Hi everybody, I'm John Torrance. Welcome to our podcast channel. I know that you will be blessed by today's message.
Oh, come on, let's put our hands together and give the King of Kings and Lord of Lords some praise in this place. Lord, you are worthy. You are worthy of all honor. You are worthy of all might, all power, and all dominion. We glorify you, Lord God. We magnify you, Lord God. We esteem you, Lord. We lift you up in this place, and we declare your goodness. Oh, you are a good, good God. And we love you. With all of our hearts, we love you. With all of our hearts, we honor you. Holy Spirit, you're so welcome in this place. Your presence is already in this place. Step into the driver's seat. Take the wheel. Take this meeting in whatever direction you wish to take it. And Jesus be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, give God some more praise in this place. Hallelujah. Well, welcome home, family. This is a place where miracles happen. This morning, I want to extend a hearty welcome to every single one of you, especially in our campuses joining us today. Oh, the land of Phoenix, where you go and you fed and you fed and you fed from the time you arrive till the time you leave, fed the Word of God and the best curry and biryani in the world. So Pastor Mervyn, so lovely to be joining with you today. And Pastor Mark, all the way out there in Hillcrest, and my beautiful Hillcrest family, I love you so much. So wonderful to be with you. And of course, the DCC family right here at the Jesus Dome. Are you excited about what God is about to do? Amen and amen. A very, very happy Mother's Day to every single one of you here this morning. Well, I was particularly excited when 2023 was declared to be the year of Jubilee. And I'll tell you why, because in a couple of weeks' time, I'm actually going to be turning 50. So I was like, God, this is my year. I receive it in Jesus' name. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, and because of him, we don't have to wait 50 years to step into a blessing, to step into payback, to step into recovery. We can step into it right now. So how many of you are saying, I'm stepping in? Pastor John declared the beginning of this year, he said that this would be a year of rest. It would be a year of recovery. It would be a year of release. Come on, release from debt, release from oppression. Anybody here that says, I'm being released from debt this year, I'm being released from oppression this year, and it will be a year of rejoicing. And so this morning, I'm wanting to really just reiterate that in the ministry this morning. You know, a couple of years ago, I found myself in a place which I thought I was in transition. It was a place where I was wrestling with something and I was really trusting God for breakthrough in a certain area. And you know, it wasn't a seasonal thing. It was like, it was more of a cycle. It was going on one year in and 1 year out. And then I went away for some women's ministry and we took all the ladies away for a women's camp. And one of the pastors ministered on transition. And I thought, okay, that's it. I'm in transition. And the one day I got into my prayer closet, and you know, when you're really wrestling with something in the spirit, it becomes very difficult because you find that I would find every time I would get into my prayer closet, I'm just praying the same problem over and over and over and over, you know, and that thing almost becomes an idol in your life. And I heard the Lord clearly say to me, Megan, you are not in transition, you are stuck. And I realized something about being stuck. When you are stuck, you're not going anywhere. If I was traveling overseas and I travel from here to Johannesburg and then I'm in transit in Johannesburg before I board the plane to Australia or wherever it is, you know, you in transit means you are going somewhere. But when you are stuck, you are stuck. If you're in a lift and it's stuck, you are stuck. If you, you know, in a revolving door and you are stuck, you are stuck. If a water tap is stuck, there's no water that's going to come out. So you never ever want to be in a place where you are stuck. And that particular year, our women's ministry was focusing on the theme of pottery for the year. And I started to do a lot of research on pottery and the process of pottery. And I contacted one of the best potters in Cape Town, and I asked if I could come and spend a day with her in her shed, and if I could learn something from her, if I could interview her and just spend time with her and watch her. And it's amazing, because in this particular season of my life where the Lord had spoken to me and said, you are stuck, I learned so much about being stuck. In fact, one of the things that the potter shared with me, she said that the worst thing you can do is for that will to get stuck. In order for a beautiful vessel to be made, the will has to keep turning. You got to stay on the will and keep turning. And when life gets hard and gets tough, sometimes you want to say, stop, world, I'm getting off. Anybody ever felt like that? Stop, world, I'm getting off, you know? You can't do that. The best items are formed when they stay on the will and that will keeps turning. Another thing that I learned from the potter is that when clay is brought in from the ground outside, in fact, the interesting thing is that the word clay, if you look it up, the definition of clay is workable earth material. Now, isn't that interesting? Because the Bible refers to God being the potter and us being the clay. Clay is workable earth material. And when you bring that clay in from the ground, that clay has got to be refined. All the little pebbles, all the little sticks, all the lumps and bumps has got to be removed. And isn't that what it's like when we come to the Lord? He's got to refine us. He's got to remove all of the impurities. He removes the impurities, puts us on the wheel, and he says, keep turning. And you know, if a potter begins to form a vessel or a vase or something, and the wheel stops turning, what will actually happen to that clay is that clay will begin to revert back to its initial form. And in life, when we say, stop, world, I'm getting off this wheel, you know, that's what actually happens. We will begin to revert back to what we were before we were actually saved. And then the most interesting part of it is that once a beautiful vessel is formed, it has to go through the fire. And the fire is hard. We don't enjoy the fire, but the fire is so necessary, because it's when we are put in the fire that we are strengthened. Before clay is placed in a fire, clay is soft and it is pliable. And if you leave it, it will revert back. But once that clay has been through the fire bowl, it is strengthened. It is strong. And I want to encourage you today, and I want to say that no matter what it is that you're going through, you might have got a taste of the fire. You know, don't curse your crisis. That fire is going to strengthen you. That fire is going to teach you things that you've never known before. That fire is going to teach you a whole lot about life that no university can teach you. That fire is going to transform you, and that fire is going to change you. You know, in the Bible, there are so many examples of people that got stuck. And in life, we tend to get stuck because of the hardships of life. Sometimes it's just fear of taking the next step. Miss Stevens ministered about Elijah. You know, Elijah found himself 1 minute, you know, coming up against the prophets of Baal and causing fire down from heaven and running from Jezebel the next minute because he was so fearful. So fear can cause us to become stuck. Stubbornness, like Jonah, can cause us to become stuck. God saying Nineveh, Jonah saying Tarshish. But what Jonah didn't know is that Nineveh was going to change him. Or maybe you're disappointed. Maybe you have suffered tremendous heartbreak. We've been through COVID. It's been hard. There's been a lot of loss. And maybe you've suffered disappointment and you've got stuck. Or maybe you failed at something and you're too scared to try again. Or perhaps offense has crept into your heart somehow and you've got stuck. But I'm here to declare today that today is the day that you get unstuck, because God is a God of restoration. He's a God of release. Come on, he's a God of rest. He's a God of rejoicing. That is the God that we serve. And so I'm believing today that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, and that we will have a true encounter with the fire of God, and that we will never, ever be the same. That we are no ordinary clay, workable earth material, but that we are clay on fire. Amen. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, I'm clay on fire. Come on, we're just earthen vessels. But what makes us special is the fire on the inside of us. You know, something else that was very interesting to me, just painting the picture of pottery, is I noticed a shelf in this potter's shed. And this shelf was full of old, some of the items were broken, some of the pieces of clay was cracked, some of the pieces of clay was totally dried out. And I asked her, what's up with all the stuff on that shelf that's been left on the shelf? Do you throw it away? What happens to all this stuff? And she said, no, nothing is wasted. She said, everything on that shelf, what we do is we take it off the shelf, we put it in a bucket, we cover these items with water, and we let it soak in water for a couple of days until the clay becomes soft. And once the clay has become soft, we take a big paddle, and she says, we begin to stir it up. We begin to stir it up. And I said, Jesus, nothing in life is wasted. If we just take the broken fragments of our lives that we think is hopeless and all hope has been lost, and we take these broken fragments and we begin to submerge them in the water of God's word, and we sit and soak in his presence for some time, and then we begin to stir ourselves up, stir up our most holy faith, pray in tongues, encourage ourselves, rebuke the enemy. God, if that can happen to that clay, what more can happen in our lives? Well, family, in Jeremiah 18 and verse 1, it says that the word which came to Jeremiah, the Lord saying, to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, it says, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred. It was damaged. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Family, I want to let you know that there might be areas of our lives that might be marred, but God does not see it wasted. The beautiful thing about the scripture is that when this vessel was damaged, the potter took it and he made it again. And I know God will make again the broken areas of your lives. That family that has been broken, God can restore it. Those finances that have been lost, God can restore it. Those areas in your workplace that the enemy has crept in, God can make it again, because we serve a God of restoration. We are clay on fire. Amen. You know, there might be many of you here that are trusting God for restoration. I want you to know today that today is your day. All hope doesn't have to be gone. You are not messed up. You are not worthless. He will make you again. He will restore you. He remembers you. He has not forgotten you. Every tear that you have cried, my God has kept it in a jar, the scripture says. Nothing is wasted. You are not forgotten. God remembers you. Come on, he remembers to bless you. He remembers you. He remembers all the property that's been taken away. He says, I'll bless you. He remembers your giftings. He remembers the years that you might feel like that's wasted. He remembers time that might be wasted. You are not forgotten. God is not sitting in heaven fast asleep. I want you to know today, you are not forgotten. God is the God that remembers you, and God is the God that rewards your good deeds. God doesn't have amnesia. He does not forget. There's an interesting story in Esther chapter 6, reading from verse 1 to 9. It says that night the king, he couldn't sleep. One was commanded to bring the book of the records. So the king's lying there, he's tossing and turning, he can't sleep. He says, bring me the book of the records of the chronicles. So it's brought to him and it's read before the king. So that night, the king found written that Mordecai had told of two of the king's eunuchs that were sitting outside the gates and how they had a strategy to basically, you know, take on the king and cause harm to the king. And so the scripture goes on in verse 3. The king says, what honor or dignity has been bestowed to the man, you know, that came and exposed the work of the enemy? What honor and dignity has been bestowed to Mordecai for this? And the king's servants who has tended to him said, nothing has been done for him. So the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman entered the court. Now the thing about Haman is, Haman was the king's right-hand man, and he was an evil ruler, and he wanted to do away with the whole of the Jewish race. And not only did he want to do away with the whole of the Jewish race, he had a personal vendetta against Mordecai, because Mordecai would not bow down to him. And at this particular time in the story, Haman had prepared gallows, like a hangman noose, for Mordecai to be hung upon. And at that moment, Haman walks in, and the king says to Haman, like, what do you think must be done for the person that basically, you know, has honored me? So it says here, so the king said, who is in the court? Now, Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai. So he's there to tell the king, you need to hang Mordecai on the gallows that are prepared for him. So Haman came in, and the king asked him, what shall be done for the man that the king delights to honor? Now, Haman thought in his heart that the king wanted to honor him. And he says, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? Let a royal robe be brought, which the king has worn, and a horse which the king has ridden, which is a royal crest placed on its head. And then let the robe and the horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man in the king's that the king delights to honor, then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, thus shall be done to the man who the king delights to honor. And I read this story and the irony of it, that Haman was coming to the king to ask for Mordecai to be hung, okay? And at that exact moment, the king calls for the chronicles and says, oh, Mordecai did something good. What should be done for him? And you know, the amazing thing is that the enemy set Mordecai up for blessing. God does not forget. Time had passed after Mordecai had done this good deed and he had not been honored. But God does not forget. God remembers. And God remembers you today. Amen. And the beautiful thing is that a table was set up before Mordecai in the midst of his enemies. God sovereignly intervenes, showing that he has numerous ways of bringing restoration to his children. I'm here to let you know today that man might have forgotten you, but God remembers you. Amen. You are clay on fire. You are refined in the waiting. You are refined in the believing. You are refined in the trusting. You are clay on fire. Man might have forgotten you, but God remembers you. Every prayer that you have prayed, every time that you've submitted to authority when your flesh has wanted to rebel, every time that you've taken a stand and you've confessed God's word when your emotions were running negative, every act of obedience is recorded and it's rewarded. Every time you've taken a position of faith, every time you've worshiped, every time you've offered a sacrifice of praise in the midst of your pain, it is recorded and it is rewarded. Amen. If you read Isaiah 43 and verse 26, God says to us, he says, put me in remembrance. He says, let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. And I think too many times when life gets hard, we just think this is what life has got to offer us. But no, in actual fact, we need to take a stand. And we need to remind God of who He is. We need to remind ourselves of who we are in Him. Because He says that we are to contend with Him. He says we need to put Him in remembrance. You know, state your case. God is not wanting us to be passive Christians, but He's wanting us to activate the Word of God. He's wanting us to activate our faith in specific areas. And I love the story in Numbers 27, verse 1 to 7. It is a story of five girls, and their dad dies. Their father's name was Zelophehad. And because their dad dies and they are women, their inheritance is about to pass them by. But they don't sit back. They go to Moses. They go to Eleazar. They go to the kings. And so reading from verse 1, it says, Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of. Let's move on past all the sons. Okay. The son of Leah goes on more, Manasseh, and of Joseph. And these were the names of his daughters. Okay, we skip the names. And so the daughters come and they stood before Moses, they stood before Eleazar, and they stood before the priest. They stood before all of the leadership of the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And they said, our father died in the wilderness. But my dad, he was not a part of the rebellion. You know, because there was a whole rebellion that had risen. He was not part of the company of those who gathered against the Lord. And it says that he was not part of Korah, but he died in his own sin and he had no sons. And then they basically go on to say, why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no sons? And here's the part that I love. They say, give us possession among our father's brothers. They're saying, yes, we know this has never been done before. Yes, we know we are not the right gender, but give us what is owing to us. And Moses brings the case before the Lord. And you know what happens? The Lord speaks to Moses, and the Lord says, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right, and you shall surely give them possession of the inheritance amongst their father's brothers. I want to let you know that God does not look at what your sex is. God does not look at what your race is. God is no respecter of age. Come on, God is a God who is not asleep on the throne, and He's declared, give it to them. Every inheritance that has been lost, I want you to know restoration is coming. Every business deal that has been lost, I want you to know restoration's coming. Every husband that has walked out on households, moms, I want you to know restoration is coming. We don't put God in a box. When God wants to bless you, He has multiple ways of bringing blessing and restoration and release and rejoicing into your life. Amen. God is saying, remind me. God is not saying, remind me because I have amnesia and I have forgotten. God is saying, remind me of what my word says. Because when we begin to remind God of His word, that's when we remember. And that's when our faith is built. And that's how we stir ourselves up. The devil, he wants to remind us of all our failures. The devil wants to remind us of our past. The devil wants to remind us of all our wrongdoing. But God says, remind me, put me in remembrance of my word. That's why the Israelites, you know, when they came out of the desert, they did a memorial of rocks at the Jordan and a memorial of rocks at the Red Sea, so that when generations to come would say, what are these rocks? It's so that they would remember every miracle. And God wants us to remember every miraculous deed He has done in our lives, because it builds faith. In fact, Jesus said to His disciples, do you not remember? In Mark 8 and verse 18, the story is basically of the disciples in a boat, and they've got one loaf of bread and they are stressed. Jesus had just fed 5,000 men, not counting women or children, with two fish and five loaves. He then fed 4,000 people And there was 7 baskets left over. And when he fed the 5,000, there were 12 baskets left over. Now the disciples get into the boat and there's 1 loaf of bread and they're all wondering, how are we all going to eat from 1 loaf? And Jesus is like, really? Really? Did you not just see what took place? And this is where the story picks up. It says in Mark 8, verse 18, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets of fragments did you take up? They replied, 12. And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets of fragments did I take up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, how is it that you do not understand? And I believe Jesus is saying to us today, what part do you not understand about me being the potter and you being the clay? Doesn't this mean I'm going to take care of you? What part do you not understand about me performing miracles and restoring? What part do you not understand about the fact that I've put fire inside of your belly? He's saying, come on, get back on the wheel and stop doubting. You know, get unstuck. I believe God is wanting us to position ourselves to be remembered. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is found in 2 Kings. You know, because often we feel like getting off the wheel, but when we get off the wheel, we disqualify ourselves. And God is saying, stay on the wheel because it positions you. It's so important that we are positioned correctly. Many blessings will pass us by because we are not positioned correctly. And in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1 to 6, there is a story. The story is about a Shunammite woman. And this Shunammite woman, we know that she prepared an upper room for Elisha, that when he would come to town to minister, his needs would be taken care of. She put a bed and a lampstand and all those comforts in there, and she took care of him and she fed him. And then we know from the story that sometime afterwards, because of her faithfulness, Elisha says, you're going to have a child, because her and her husband was old of age and they hadn't had a kid, and the Lord honors that promise and she has this child. And then this is the same woman whose child dies. And we know the story that Elisha comes and he prays for him and he lays on top of him, puts his nose to his nose, his eyes to his eyes, his hands to his hands, and life comes back into this child. And so sometime afterwards, Elisha says to this Shunammite woman, he says, you're going to have to leave because there's a famine coming to this land. And so for 7 years, there was famine. And let's pick up the story here. It says, then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. They were farmers. This was hectic. So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. And it came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. And then the king called Gehazi. Gehazi was the servant of Elisha, saying, tell me, please, all the great deeds that Elisha has done. And so now at this moment, when this woman goes to the king to appeal for the land, listen to this. Now it happened as he was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son Elisha had restored to life. And she came to appeal to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman. This is the woman that I've been telling you about. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, restore all that was hers and all her proceeds from the field from the day that she left the land until now. Now listen to this. This is amazing, because this is no coincidence. This is a divine plan of God. This woman's been away for 7 years because of the famine. And at that moment, she comes to the king to contend with the king and say, I left my land 7 years ago. Please, can the land be given back to me? And at that very moment, Gehazi, Elisha's servant, is there talking to the king about the miracles that were performed. And he said, you know, Elisha once raised this boy from the dead. And the king's like, oh, what? From the dead? Yes, from the dead. At that exact moment, a divine appointment, this woman shows up. And she shows up to ask the king for her land back at that exact moment. And the most amazing thing is that Jubilee takes place. Her land is restored to her. Not only is her land that she's been away from restored to her, she's been away for 7 years. And the king says, not only does she get her land back, but she gets everything that the land has produced over the last 7 years, income. Not only do you get your possession back, but you get the income that you would have lost over the last 7 years. The last 7 years, she was not there to plow the fields. She was not there to work the land. She was not there to sweat in the land. And yet God restored 7 years in one day. God is a God of restoration. 7 years payback in one day. That's the kind of restoration I'm after. You better believe that Shunammite woman, that girl was on fire. Talk about clay on fire. And I'm here to declare over your lives today that there will be no more postponement. No more postponement in your life. Come on. Ezekiel 12, verse 22 to 28, it says, son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says the days are prolonged and every vision is failing? Many of us feel like that. He says, tell them, therefore, this says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest, and they shall no more use this proverb in Israel, but say to them, the days are at hand, and the fulfillment of every vision. Verse 25, for I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak comes to pass. There will be no more postponement. I will say the word and I will perform it, says the Lord. Say to them, thus says the Lord, none of my words will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord. I'm here to declare over your lives today that there will be no more postponement in your life. Not another second, not another minute, not another hour, not another day, not another year. God does not forget. He restores. You have the right to be healed. You have the right to be prosperous. You have the right to walk in peace. You have the right to fulfill your calling. I declare that husband that you've been trusting for will enter your life. That promotion you've been waiting for will get handed to you. I'm here to let you know that that car you've been trusting God for, get ready to drive. I'm here to declare that that house you've been trusting God for, get ready to move in. Come on, you will not be denied another year. No more postponements. You see, church, when you trade with God, you never trade for less. He says, you give me ashes, I'll give you beauty. You give me your spirit of heaviness, I'll give you a garment of praise. You give me your mourning, I'll give you the oil of joy. You give me your sin, I'll give you righteousness. He says, you give me your bills, I'll give you provision. He says, whatever you give me, I will fix it up and I will return it to you. The problem is we often forget what God has done. Moses must have felt like that, taking the people out of Egypt, a terrible place of slavery. And then they want to go back to Egypt and they're lusting after the food in Egypt and, you know, all these fleshly things. And Moses must have said, do you not remember the plagues? Do you not remember the Passover? Do you not remember the Red Sea crossing? Do you not remember the bitter water being made sweet? Do you not remember the bread from heaven and the water from a rock? And God is saying to us, remember when I healed your child. Remember when I saved your loved one. Remember when I sent food parcels and you had nothing. Remember when I delivered you from addiction. Remember when I came through for you and restored you. Come on, instead of dwelling on past bad memories, start remembering the goodness of God and everything that He's brought you through. Something happens when we remember what God has done for us. Jehoshaphat was coming up against all kinds of ites. You know, the Muonites, the Ammonites, the Moabites. I don't know what you're coming up against. Maybe it's the rejectionites, the worryites, the povertyites, the bad marriageites, the depressionites, the inferiorityites, the sicknessites, the addictionites, the strifeites. I don't know what ites you are coming up against, but Jehoshaphat got before the Lord and he said, "Oh Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? Are you not the God of all the kingdoms of the nation? Power and might are in your hand, and nothing can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend?" He put God in remembrance of who God was. And that's when God said, "Stand and see the salvation." He said, "This battle is not yours. This battle belongs to God." And so great was the restoration that the plunder took 3 days. Imagine there being so much treasure that it takes 3 days to collect the treasure. Come on, when God trades with you, He never trades for less. He is the God of restoration. He is the God of restoration. Jeremiah says, there is nothing too hard for God. Come on, church. Lazarus was dead, but he arose. The lady with the issue of blood was healed. Oh, the man with leprosy was cleansed. Joseph's family was broken and God restored it. The man with a legion of demons, he was delivered. Mordecai was framed and yet he was honored. The Bible is cover to cover, filled with stories of restoration. And in closing this morning, I just want to bring something to your attention because I've called this word clay on fire. Gideon was 300 men up against 135,000 men. And he was scared. And he called his troops together and he gave them a battle strategy. And today I want to give you a battle strategy. It says in Judges 7 and verse 16, then Gideon divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand and an empty clay pitcher, a clay jar, and fire inside of this clay jar. Now, church, these are strange weapons. 300 men going out against 135,000, and he doesn't give them swords. He doesn't give them hand grenades. He doesn't give them spears. He gives them a trumpet with a clay jar and fire inside the clay jar. And then he says this to them. He says in verse 20, then the three companies, they blew their trumpets and they broke their clay jars, their earthen vessels that they held their fire torches in their left hand. So the trumpets were in their left hand, their torches in their left hand and their trumpets in their right hand for blowing. So they got a trumpet in their right hand and a clay jar with fire inside in their left hand. And it says, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon." And every man stood in his place. Take your place. All around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled. They had a trumpet in the one hand. They had a clay jar in the other hand. And the battle strategy was to blow the trumpet and then smash the jar so that the fire could be released. That blowing of the trumpet was a sign for them to say that it's time for you to gather yourself together and it's time to move forward. When the trumpet was blown, it was to gather the army together and move forward. And I'm here to declare that there is a sound of a trumpet, and God is saying to you today, it is time for you to gather yourself together and to move forward. And then it's time to take that clay pitcher, and it's time for you to take that workable earth material and to smash it so that God's fire can be seen by all. Come on, His fiery passion within us is all the power that we need. God is the God that said, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He said, tongues of fire are coming upon you to do supernatural works. He said, are you prepared to burn? Are you prepared to let your light shine? God is looking for men and women who are prepared to burn. Come on, it's the burning ones that change history. It was the fire that Nebuchadnezzar saw, which was Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar saw Jesus in the fire, and in the same way we will see Jesus in the fire. It's the fire that burns away the chaff. It's the fire that refines. It's a fire that strengthens. It's the fire that purifies. It is the fire of God that empowers us. Come on, it was with fire that God led the Israelites out of Egypt. When Moses encountered the burning bush and he saw the fire, his life was never the same again. He was just a stuttering person of poor speech before he encountered the fire. Before the disciples encountered the fire in the upper room, when tongues of fire came upon them, they were not brave. But after they encountered the fire, they were bold. And I believe God is saying to us that there is something about desperation that puts fire in your belly. Everything we need is found in the anointing. God is a consuming fire, and He doesn't just want to touch you. He wants to consume you, because that is the God that we serve. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7 to 9, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, but amen, we're not crushed. We might be perplexed, but we're not in despair. We might be persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We might be struck down, but we're not destroyed. I'm here to declare we are clay on fire. Won't you stand with me this morning? Amen and amen. Well, I'm going to release the campuses right now to go ahead and minister and take up the altar call. And I'd like to ask every single one of you at this time.
We trust you enjoyed this message. To stay connected to Durban Christian Center, like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and download our DCC Church app. Hop onto our website for any information you might need about the Durban Christian Center. If you are in Durban, South Africa, we would absolutely love for you to join us at our Sunday morning services at 8 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. You can find us at 39 Garth Road, Mabel. God bless you. We look forward to seeing you. Bye-bye.